This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Again, welcome Antioch. It was so good to see some of you coming in. Give my wife a kiss with my mask on. That was no fun. We're glad that you're here. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And while you're turning there, I thought I would answer the question that I know is burning on all of your minds this morning. And that is, what do the elders do when they meet every Sunday and practice physical distancing? By the way, we don't practice social distancing. We try the best we can to practice social closeness as elders. Well, sometimes what we do is we come dressed in funny masks. And this is not working. Here we go. Let's try it again. There it is. Well, one of us does anyway. Your prayers for us are needed. As you can see, the stress of COVID is taking its toll on us, and so your prayers are greatly needed. One thing is for sure, that we look to the Lord Himself as the perfect picture of health and strength and how to deal with stress, with conflict, and even with knuckleheads who just want to make our life miserable as the Pharisees did with Jesus. In fact, as we will see in this text today, they want to do much more than that. They want to destroy him. So in Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 23 to Mark chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Well, I'm going to cover 2 points today in the sermon. First of all, is the Sabbath a blessing or a burden? And secondly, is the Sabbath for good or for harm? Where does the idea of Sabbath come from? You Bible scholars know that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, God rested on the seventh day after creating the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it on days 1 through 6. And then God rested. Why did God rest? Was it because he was tired? Everybody said, thank you for the three of you who participated. Let's wake up out there. Come on. Because he was tired. No, that would pull God down to our level. And we can't do that, although so many try hard to make God in their own image. Let's make God be just like me so that I can do whatever I want to do. No, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested on the Sabbath day because we, his image bearers, need rest. He rested because we need rest. And he declared that the Sabbath day would be a day of rest, that we would cease from our labors. The fourth commandment says that. You can find that in Exodus 20. You know that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on that day you shall do no work. Now, does that mean we cannot even eat on the Sabbath day? Again, everybody said, no, but that's what the disciples were doing, weren't they? So they weren't sinning by eating, but according to the Pharisees, they were sinning by harvesting, right? They were walking through the grain fields, and they were plucking grain. They were just taking the grain from the stalk, and because for some reason, Jesus didn't command the grain to jump off the stalk and into their mouths, so they were hungry, there was grain, they plucked the grain, and therefore, according to the interrogators, they were sinning. Now I'm going to share a phrase with you that you're going to get tired of me saying, but we're going to say it over and over today. Here it is. The phrase is, we saw it even last week in Scott's sermon on the previous passage. Here it is in verse 24. And the Pharisees. And the Pharisees. What? Who are these guys? They are lurking, they're sneaking, they're stalking, they're following Jesus around, but not because they want to know about him and they want to follow his ways. No, no, no. They're following him around with the intent to see if they can catch him violating one of their 618 rules that they came up with to keep us holy. Clearly, one of those was, thou shalt not pluck any grain in a grain field as you happen to be walking through it. And the Pharisees, again, you'll get tired of hearing that, but and the Pharisees with their notebooks out, their sharpened pencils, their magnifying glasses, they're taking notes, they're documenting every possible violation. They're building a case against this man who is clearly not from God. I mean, how could this man be from God if he did not follow the Pharisees' rules for holiness? And so they speak to him directly. Unlike last week, they speak to Jesus directly. They say, look, and they point behind Jesus at his disciples who are happily munching grain. Like you take fistfuls of popcorn, you know, and they're just having a big time. Look at those guys. And he says, why are they doing what was not lawful? That begs the question, right? Was what they were doing not lawful? Only according to the Pharisees, who had taken the simple fourth commandment, on this day you shall do no work, and you shall honor the Lord on the Sabbath day. They had taken that commandment, and they had, as Scott shared last week, some ridiculous examples of things you could not do on the Sabbath because that would be deemed to have been work, and you cannot work on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus could have done several things here when they asked a question. I think it would have been hilarious if Jesus had grabbed a bunch of grain and just stuffed it in the Pharisees' mouth. You know, what are you going to do? You going to eat or what? Like the joke I heard about the guy who's fishing with dynamite. He's in the lake. I probably told you this before, but he's lighting dynamite. He's throwing dynamite in the lake. Boom! And the fish die, and they come up to the top, and he's scooping them off the top and throwing them in the boat. He's having a big time. The game warden comes along, and he sees what he's doing. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm fishing. You can't fish like that. You can't throw dynamite in the lake. That's illegal. I'm going to arrest you. The guy lights a stick of dynamite, throws it into the game warden's boat, and says, what do you want to do, talk or fish? So here he was. He's got this situation where they're questioning him. What's he going to do about it? Well, he did not stuff grain in their mouths. He didn't tell them to take a hike. He simply answered with Scripture, as we also must. He asked that question that Jesus so often asked people. Have you never, or sometimes he says, have you not read? Don't you know the text? You teachers of Israel, don't you know the text of the Scriptures? Not your traditions, the accretions that you've added to the law. No, do you know what the text says? And he points to a time when David was running for his life. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 21 sometime, and we're not going to take time to do that now. But David, the man who would be king, went to Ahimelech the priest. He was running from Saul, and he came to Nob, and there he finds Ahimelech the priest, who was Abiathar's father, I think, maybe his son, I can't remember. But he asks him for food. Well, the only bread the priest had was the holy bread, right? And that was not to be consumed by anyone but the priests. That was the rule for that bread. Well, Ahimelech gave bread to David, who then distributed it to his men, and they ate happily. And Jesus points to that example. And then he says, I think the principal truth here is the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is the principal truth that Jesus is helping or trying to help the Pharisees understand, but they didn't get it. He's trying to help us understand. He's not trying, he's doing it. Listen, saints, the Sabbath, by God's decree, serves man, not the other way around. The Sabbath is for us. The Sabbath is a blessing. It's not a burden. In fact, all of the laws of God, not the ones by the Pharisees, but all the laws of God are for our blessing, not for our burden. Think about it. Honor your father and your mother. If you do that, what happens? Blessing, right? You shall have no other gods before me. blessing. You shall not covet. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. Why? Because if you don't do those things, there is blessing. And when you do those things, there are bad things that happen to your life and to others. No, this is what John wrote in 1 John 5:3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." But where it gets burdensome, saints, is when we start acting like and the Pharisees, and our little man-made laws add laws to the list, and then we try to impose them on everyone else. I love Sinclair Ferguson and what Sinclair Ferguson says about the Pharisees. He said they were like a ruling committee on a golf course. Just imagine the most beautiful country club golf course where the fairways are pristine. You don't want to walk on them, but that's what you do on golf courses. You know, you walk on the fairways. But they are the ruling committee, and so they've decided that in order to preserve the fairways on the golf course to being cut up by divots, especially by hackers like me, they insist that all golfers have to play their shots from the rough. Well, that's no big deal for me. That's where I play from anyway. That's how I roll. But someone like David Kemp, I don't know if David's here, but David Kemp hits it 300 yards. There he is, 300 yards right down the middle of the fairway. So he's got to walk 300 yards, 150 yards past me, and I'm in the rough with my ball. And he picks up his ball 300 and walks over to the rough to hit it. That's ridiculous, but that's what the Pharisees are doing here. They're taking something that God meant for a blessing, to bless his people, to encourage his people, to give them rest. And they take it and make it into a burden. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you travel around the world to make someone twice the son of hell that you are. Golf courses, as Ferguson writes, like Sabbaths, are meant to be enjoyed, not preserved as living museums. Sabbaths are a blessing, not a burden. They're made for man, not the other way around. If that's the principal truth, then Jesus lays on them right after that, look at verse 28, the primary truth, or you might say the preeminent truth, the most important truth in the universe. Here it is. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting there that the scene ends right there. That's the end of chapter 2, isn't it? Jesus looks at the Pharisees. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Why is it in there? I think probably because the jaws of the Pharisees are on the ground. They are standing there agape, horrified at what this man has just uttered. See, we read that and we go, yeah, exactly. You know, he's Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Of course he is. But the Pharisees would see that as blasphemy. They could not believe what they had just heard. The Son of Man, Jesus liked to call himself that. That was his favorite title for himself. The Son of Man, Jesus, just claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. By the way, to people who like to crow loudly and obnoxiously that Jesus never claimed to be God, I like to say, have you not read? Have you never read? Here's one example, and there are multiple examples where Jesus says something that clearly established his belief, his truth, that he is God. It's in black and white right here. Why did he say even? The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, even Lord of the Sabbath. Because he's Lord of kingdoms. He's Lord of lords. He's Lord of the universe. He's Lord of the galaxies. He's Lord of all. That's how we know him. We know him as Lord of all. I love Abraham Kuyper the prime minister of the Netherlands way back in the day. And he said this. I love this quote from Abraham Kuyper, Kuyper. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. We know him as Lord of all. And the Pharisees, they knew him as a great imposter. They knew him as a lawbreaker who led lawbreakers, a man who we will see this accusation later. This man, according to the Pharisees, uses his power, the demon's power, to do miracles. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, they say. That leads us to the second point. Is the Sabbath for good or for harm? We see in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Jesus entered the synagogue. Why? It was the Sabbath. You know, I love the verse in Luke 4. It says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, if you can stipulate that Jesus was around 30 years old here, I did the math with a calculator, of course, and I came up with that meant Jesus probably went to the synagogue, this is about 1,560 times in his life if he's 30 years old. Why? First, he went as a babe in his mother's or his father's arms. Then he went as a toddler. He toddled in with them into the synagogue. Then he went as a young child. And then he went as a young man in his father's house. And here he is on the Sabbath going into the synagogue because it was his custom. May I ask you a question? You know what's coming, don't you? Is it your custom on the Lord's Day to go to your local place of worship? I'm not talking about COVID. I understand. Unusual circumstances. But is it your custom? You see, Jesus grew up in a household where his father took him to the synagogue. Fathers, are you doing that? I know you are. Those who are listening online, maybe there's somebody out there that hasn't been your custom. And I would encourage you to make it your custom, starting now, starting next week. We'll be here outside again next week, Lord willing. Sometime soon we'll be inside, but we'll see what happens. Come and join us. Make it your custom. Mark immediately lets us know in verse 1 that church that day is going to be just a tad different. Why? Because there's a man in the synagogue. Remember there was a demoniac in the synagogue the first time we see Jesus going in there, right? And so this time he's in the synagogue and there's a man there who has a withered hand. You know something interesting? Whenever someone with a need showed up at the same place as the Lord, things happened. And the Pharisees knew this. Which is funny and sad at the same time. They knew this man had power. They knew this man might very well heal the guy with the withered hand. And they're upset even thinking about the possibility that he would do this on the Sabbath. Verse 2, they watched Jesus. My fellow followers of Jesus Christ, it was true of him and it's true of us. They watched Jesus so that they might accuse Jesus. They watch us for the very same reason. Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20. Who are the they who are watching us? There aren't Pharisees today, right? I mean, I don't know of any Pharisees that live in this neighborhood. But there are Pharisees in the sense that people who think they're holier than we are and therefore they're checking to see if we're doing things that we should not be doing according to their list. Sinners also watch us to see if we are hypocrites, don't they? Skeptics watch us to see how deceived we really are about what we believe about Jesus and sin and salvation and eternal life and heaven and hell. They're watching us. And I would even suggest that worldly Christians, if such a designation even exists, worldly Christians watch us because they think we're nuts. They think we're fanatics. There are a lot of theys out there watching Christians so they might accuse. Let's just make sure, brothers and sisters, that we're not one of them. Here's something to consider in this story. Those who watch Jesus and his people to stop him or us from doing good work lack compassion at best. But at worst, their hearts are hard as stone and cold as ice. And Jesus knew all this was going on. He knew exactly why the Pharisees were in the synagogue. He knew exactly what they were thinking. Remember, just like he knew what they were thinking when he said, your sins are forgiven to the paralyzed man. And so he turns to the man with a withered hand in verse 3 and he says, come here. I don't think he commanded him. I think it was a soft, come here, come here, come here. And then he turned and spoke to the Pharisees. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? I love in Matthew 12, same passage, same story, but Matthew records also that Jesus asked them, if one of them had a sheep that had fallen into a pit, which of them would not take hold and lift their sheep out of the pit? And he knew that every one of them would do that because the laws of the Sabbath included you could help your ox out of the ditch, right? You could help your animal who, if he stayed in the ditch all Sabbath day until the next day, might very well die or break a leg trying to thrash around and get out. And it was mercy. You could show mercy on your animals. He knew that. And he asked him, which one of you would just leave your sheep in the pit? And then he says, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Peter, if you're listening, men are more valuable than animals. Okay, I just threw that in for fun. Now, when he asked a question in Mark's gospel, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or kill? And they did not answer him. You see it here in the text. The Bible says he looked at them with anger. And I would suggest to you, yes, the Lord Jesus was and is angry at sin. Whether that is the sin of senselessly killing a black man in the street who is simply out for a jog, or whether that is the senseless slaughter of 2,300 unborn babies every single day, 840,000 every single year. Yeah, Jesus is angry. In fact, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The wicked in the synagogue that day were the ones who thought they were righteous. They thought they were religious. They thought they were the holy ones. The wicked men were silent. And it says that the hardness of their hearts brought grief. Jesus was angry at them, and he was grieved for them. Their callous disregard for others' needs grieved the Lord. It still does when he sees it in me and in others. These teachers of Israel could not see beyond their own noses. These leaders were helpless. Now listen, this is the irony of it. These leaders were helpless to change the circumstances of this man with a withered hand. And they were outraged at the one who was not helpless to change this man's life. Again, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said in reference to helping a sheep out of a pit, he said, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, as it is every single day, right? Yeah, it's always a good thing to do what is right. He then turned to the man. I love this scene. He turns to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. The man did so, and his hand was restored to normal. You know why I love that? Because Jesus, he did exactly what he needed to do without falling into the pit that the Pharisees thought they had set for him. And the Pharisees, if they were asked later what work Jesus did to heal the man, well, they would say, well, he spoke to him. That's what he did. He told him to stretch out his hand. Yeah, but what did he do? Well, I just told you, he spoke to the man. He told him, stretch out his hand, and when he did, he was healed. He said, no, he didn't spit on the man's hand and rub dirt on it. I mean, he didn't, slap his hand or pull on his fingers to try to stretch him back out of play. No, that's not what he did. He just said something to him. He just told him to stretch out his hand. You see what Jesus is doing here? With a word, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Jesus was there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Jesus spoke and created. Mark chapter 3, Jesus simply spoke and recreated. He gives grace, and he alone gives us the grace we need to enter into the joy of obedience to the Lord. As Sinclair Ferguson observes, grace produces obedience. Legalism does not. Never can, never will. So one Sabbath, Jesus demonstrated that he is Lord. He's Lord over withered hands. He's shown us already he's Lord over demons. He's Lord over fevers. He's Lord over leprosy. He's Lord over all. As we close, let me ask you and me a couple of questions. First, are you under a burden because of self-imposed rules that go beyond what is written? Let me just remind you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember when we went through 1 Corinthians not long ago? And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. When we add rules to what is in the scriptures and make rules for ourselves and then impose them on others, we're puffed up and we cause others great harm. Have you put others under a burden, perhaps by holding them to your standards that go beyond what is written? Second question, what will you do to remove yourself and others from such a place of bondage? That's where the rubber meets the road right there, right? What are you going to do about it? If you recognize that you're under a bondage, you're under a burden that is not biblical, what will you do today? Second, can you and will you rejoice in the grace of the Lord Jesus that says through Paul, Galatians 5:1, listen to this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus is here today. He was there in that synagogue, and he is there here today. And he simply says to us, stretch out your hand, stretch out your life, stretch out your heart, give me your life. Give me your heart and let me take it and make you and this day a blessing, not a burden. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your sovereignty over the nations, your sovereignty over rulers and kingdoms and lords. We're thankful that you're sovereign over disease. You're sovereign even over death, and we know that sometimes your blessing is to bring us home to be with you. And we rejoice in our brothers and sisters, even this week, if we know of some who have gone home to be with you and they're in a better place. But Lord, we're thankful that you're sovereign also over the circumstances we find ourselves in right now with the virus and quarantining. We continue to cry out to you to have mercy on us, but also we cry out to you, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to know, that you would turn our hearts back to you. You would renew our loves, as I heard someone say, our lives. Call us back to what's most important. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you and we honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.